Grab yourself a Bible, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe it's on page 996 in the Bible we provide there in the church. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our new series this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, now that as we come before you in worship and in learning, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with not only what we've sung and our heart as far as worship on towards you, Lord. I pray that you're pleased with how well we learn and how we take in your material and deal with it in our lives and apply it to our lives. So I pray for that. I pray, Lord, that as we do have some who are sick in our church, Lord, I pray that you would just bring healing and comfort to them. And I pray that you would bring comfort to the families as they deal with their ill loved ones. I pray, Lord, that as we spend time in this new series, Lord, that it's helpful to sharpen us in our faith. And I'm just thankful again for the fact that we have the freedom to come and meet together and learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin our series, we're starting a series called We Believe. It's a study of doctrine and theology. And what I would like to do is tell you kind of four reasons why I decided to do this series. And the first is this. There's some of you here that are going to learn something new. For those of you that are newer, younger in your faith, less educated in your faith, you'll probably learn a lot. And some of the material that you will learn during this series will be very new to you. And you'll be, wow, this is brand new to me. I've never heard this before. I've always heard a little bit something about that, and now I know more about it. The second is a reminder and refresher for all of you who have been Christians for a while, who kind of know these things, and these things are somewhat basic to you. It's a reminder and a refresher, and you know, maybe it will spur you on to get a little deeper. Maybe you'll learn a few things that you haven't thought about, but it's a reminder. The third thing is defending your faith. For us as Christians, we always want to know how to defend what we believe, and the only way you can defend what you believe is if you know what you believe. So basically what you're going to do is you're going to learn how to defend that. So I would suggest taking notes. And if you're not a note taker, I always post all my notes. Actually, it's mostly even the manuscript of my sermon right online along with the sermon. So you can go right there and kind of steal my notes, and I give you permission so it's not stealing anymore. The fourth reason is this: for all people who desire membership, church membership, this will serve as really a part of the membership process of our church. We'd like everybody to listen to it so you know what we believe, because everything that we're going to study throughout this series is really based upon the articles of faith that we hold to be true, that are listed in our Constitution that was established roughly 40 years ago. But all those things are based upon the Bible. So that's why I'm doing this series. So basically, we're going to learn together what we believe as a church, and really what we believe as Christians. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with article of faith number one. I know that sounds so exciting to you, but I think it is, okay? So here's article of faith number one in the Fork River Baptist Church Constitution. Let me just tell you, this is what it is. We believe in the absolute authority and accuracy of the 66 books of the Bible, its full verbal inspiration in the original manuscripts, and its all sufficiency as the Christian's rule of faith and practice. So basically, the Bible is made up of 66 different books written by 40 different authors, and they contain and they base all our Christian beliefs. Immanuel Kant said this about the Bible. He said, "The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity." So what we're going to do today is we're going to learn that the Bible is inspired by God, we're going to learn that it's accurate, and we're going to learn that it's sufficient for our needs. That's based upon the article of faith that I have read to you. So the first point we're going to look at is the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is inspired by God. Charles Ryrie wrote many books, theologian. Actually, one of my teachers when I was in my undergrad work, he said this about the doctrine of inspiration. God superintended human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. So basically what I want to do is I want to direct you towards two main scriptures that we base this idea that God inspired the Bible. It's actually God's words, not man's words, but God's words. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16. As I said before, it's on page 996 in the Church Bible, but I'll read the first part of 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what does that mean? That means that the scriptures that we hold in our hands are breaths of God, are words of God. Every scripture that we have in the Holy Bible is words from God, breathed out by God. But then if you turn over to 2 Peter 1 and keep your thumb in 2 Timothy because we'll spend the rest of our time there later on in the sermon. 2 Peter 1 is found on page 818 in the Church Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says this: and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So now, like I said before with the scriptures, say all scripture is breathed out by God, but how in the world do we get it? Did you ever think of this? I remember when I was a kid, they were like, okay, the Holy Bible, it's a book from God. I'm like, was some dude walking down the street one day and a book like fell out of the sky and hit the guy on the head? He's like, oh, thanks, God. Great. No, that's not how it happened. It was 40 different authors that were carried along by God's Holy Spirit to record his word. If you know a little bit about the word, you know that some of the word is history, like some in the Old Testament. Some is prophetic. Some is poetic. Some is very practical and teaching of things that we need to learn, basic tenets of faith and how to live. Some are parables. Some are just recording of certain stories about Jesus's life. But we have to remember, when we get into this topic now, this topic of inspiration, that this is God's word, we have to remember what we believe as Christians. And that's, we believe that the original manuscripts in their original languages are the very words from God. Now, some of you, if you're listening at 10:30 in the morning, are thinking, uh-oh, there's a question. I don't know Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Does that mean I can never know what God says? And I would say, no, that does not mean that. And then the other question is this: what about my English translation? Does that mean this isn't really the words from God? And I would say, it is really the words from God, because it's translations based upon the very words of God. But here's the thing. There's a term, and it's called lost in translation. You ever hear that? It's lost in translation. Here's a perfect example of how some biblical texts can be lost in translation. Take the Psalms. You ever read the Psalms? And you probably heard me or other people say most of the Psalms were written as songs, songs of worship. And then you start reading the Psalms, and you're like, man, these are not only long songs, they don't rhyme. And even if I put it to music, it probably wouldn't sound good. Well, here's the deal. In Hebrew, they were set to music. They were set in ways that they rhymed and there was a flow, just like the poetry. If you look at some of the Psalms and say, wow, this is supposed to be a poem? This is a terrible poem. It doesn't even sound right. Well, these are nuances that we find that are lost in translation. Things that we can't really appreciate in the English language because they were not written in the English language. But it begs a question then. How about this scripture that I have? Is it fully accurate? Can I fully trust in it? And that brings us to our next point, which is we believe that the Bible is accurate. And here's why. When we're dealing with accuracy or infallibility, we have to realize that we're dealing with concepts of truth. Can we believe that the Bible is actually communicating truth? Now, you and I both know that I can get up here and lie to you. Do you realize that? I can get up here and make up stories. But there might be someone in the church that might out me. They might be like, that wasn't true, Pastor Mike. I heard that before. You know, when I look for quotes and little inspiring stories for my sermons, I always find all these things. I find these things in books. I find these things online stuff. But I found this website as well, which helps me. It's called Snoops. Anybody hear this? You hear a news story, you hear a story, and you look on there. Why? To find out if it's true. There's a bunch of people sitting in an office somewhere researching all these things. And I found great stories that are like, this is perfect for a sermon illustration. And then I go on there, they're like, it's not true, or it's only half true. And I don't want to be that guy that comes up and uses this great illustration that's not true. So when we think of accuracy, we have to look at the concept of truth. And then when we look at the concept of truth, we have to look at what do people say, or what does really the Bible say about truth? And Jesus himself in John 17:17, I don't want you to turn here because it will take too long to go to all these passages, but in John 17:17, Jesus actually prayed to the Father and said this, sanctify them in the truth. That means set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Then in Proverbs 30 verse 5, it says this, every word of God proves true. Then in Psalm 12:6, it says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You know what these verses are saying? It's saying the very word that we have is truth from God. But if you're really paying close attention, you can probably have a criticism here, can't you? You can probably say, of course the Bible is going to say it's true. Why would a book be written and say, no, and at the end, the last verse, okay, really, this was all lies. Ha ha, you know what I mean? Like, we fooled you, okay? Of course the Bible is going to say it's true. So how do we know it's true? How can you and I as a Christian know that we can trust this very word that we hold in our hand? See, through archaeological discoveries, we know that the Bible is historically accurate. Time and time again, we find that the historical accounts that we find in the Bible are backed up by archaeology, digs and things, people groups that they've found, that they've suggested that in the Bible, oh no, that people group didn't exist. But then finds tell us that, yeah, they did really exist, okay? This is really going on. This is really happening. Another one that I love is prophetic things. When the scriptures tell of things that will happen in the future and those things come to pass, then all of a sudden we're starting to see validation. Okay, this book is real. This is something for me to pay attention to you too. Do you know that a lot of times when people set out to disprove the Bible, they wind up becoming believers in Christ because they start to study an in-depth look. And guess what? The word does not come back void. It starts to prove itself to them. It's like no other book. It's like no other book. If you were to have one book in your life, the Bible would need to be that book. Another point that I like to make is when we're dealing with truth issues is this. Many of the details in the Bible can be very embarrassing for the characters in the Bible, for the writers, and they could also be very unbelievable. Let's think about a few. Jonah and the big fish, like a guy getting swallowed by a big fish. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? The Tower of Babel. I mean, that's where language came from. Like, they were all together speaking one language, and God said, nope, you're not going to speak the same language again, and he confused their language. Now, I tell you what, I read a lot of children's stories, and I've read my kids a lot of fairy tales and fables, and you know what? Those almost sound like that. So wouldn't you think if a group of people came together to write a holy book, the holy scriptures, they would have said, I'm not going to put anything that unbelievable in here. I'm not going to give anybody reason to say that's ridiculous. But you know what? They had to record those stories because that's what happened. Those were very words from God. For instance, the characters and the stories and the writers, wouldn't you think that they would leave out embarrassing details about themselves? Do you realize that every hero of the Bible, every hero of faith that we look to has something embarrassing and something very wrong that they did in their life? Don't you think that if they were the ones writing this, they would have got together and said, you know what? Like Peter would have stand up and say, I don't want the whole denial thing in there. It's kind of embarrassing. Like, I don't want people to look at me like that for the next thousands of years. But you know what? These things made it into the scriptures because they're not things that are written by humans. God's Holy Spirit moved people to record these things. But you know what? Since the Bible is inspired by God, since it is accurate, we have to realize the last point, and that is that it's sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. And I'm going to give you a few things that it's sufficient for. And the first thing is this: the Bible is sufficient for knowledge of salvation. Notice I didn't say the Bible is sufficient for salvation, because the Bible alone is not sufficient for salvation. But the Bible teaches us about salvation. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says this: And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was raised by his mom and his grandma. You guys know this, right? We talked about this maybe some years ago. He was raised by his godly mother and godly grandmother, and his godly mother and godly grandmother taught him the scriptures. Now remember, the New Testament was not done yet. They were living the New Testament. Timothy was taught these things before Christ died on the cross. So what was happening here was Paul was reminding Timothy, you know, the godly mom and the godly grandmother that you have or had brought you up in the sacred scriptures, which point you to Jesus. Do you know that everything in the Old Testament points us to salvation in Jesus? Did you realize that everything in the Old Testament points us to Jesus? Don't ever say, hey, I'm a New Testament person. You need to be a Bible person, because the Old Testament foreshadows and tells what the New Testament is going to be about. And most importantly, it tells about Christ. Let me tell you what the scriptures say about Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to Jesus except through him. Acts 4:12 says this: there is salvation found in no other name except for the name of Jesus. See, these verses are very clear that salvation only comes through Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. See, this can be very bothersome to some people, can it? It's very clear scriptures about salvation, and many people disagree with that. Maybe you in your head are just even thinking now, like, okay, yeah, we as Christians believe Jesus is the way to salvation, but I'm sure other religions have some other way to salvation, and I'm sure they're going to be all good in the future. Survey says, it's not the truth. It's not the truth at all. Listen to what Mark Twain said, and by all my reading, I don't ever get the impression that Mark Twain is a Christian, okay? Here's what he says: most people are bothered by those passages of scripture they do not understand, but the passages that bother me the most are those I do understand. You know what he's probably referencing? Scriptures about salvation. Scriptures about Jesus being the only way to heaven. Do you know what bothers people? It bothers people that the Bible says that we're all sinners. Do you know what bothers people? That the Bible says that the only way that we can be saved from our sin is through trusting in Jesus. Do you know what bothers people? It bothers people that the results of not trusting in Jesus will be eternity in hell, separated from God. That's bothersome, isn't it? I understand those scriptures, and you know what? I'm bothered by them, and here's why. Not because I don't believe them, but because I know there's people in my life that don't believe them. It bothers me to know that family members of mine don't know Jesus. It bothers me to know that friends of mine don't know Jesus. It bothers me to know that people in my community don't know Jesus. Those scriptures bother me deeply. That's why I do what I do. I hope that's why you pray for your friends and family members that don't know Jesus. I hope that's why you try to talk to them about the Lord. I hope that's why you try to teach them what the scriptures say about our condition. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. The fact that he died to pay the price for our sins. Jesus said himself, all who believe will have eternal life. So we know, we find out about that beautiful news, that gospel message, that good news, that good story through the scriptures. The Bible is not only sufficient for the knowledge of salvation, it's also sufficient for Christian living. It's also sufficient for Christian living. As believers in Jesus, we have a responsibility to actually follow Jesus, and Jesus actually has the authority to tell us how to live. And guess what? That authority comes from his word. It's something that our culture does not like. Authority. Somebody telling them what to do. Nobody wants to sign up for that stuff, do they? Hey, here's a job for you. You do what you're told. Nah, okay? I don't like that job. Well, Christians have a responsibility to do what Jesus tells us, and the authority is found in his word. So what does it mean? What does this definition of authority mean? Wayne Grudem says this, all the words of Scripture are God's word. And to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. You get that? Does that sound like our culture today? No, people will say this, oh, I believe in God, I'm very spiritual, but I don't listen to that stuff. Well, guess what? You're looking God in the face and saying no. Any of you parents out here love when your kids do that? No. You're like, get over here, kid. Here's the thing. We don't like when people disobey us, especially when they're our kids. God kind of feels the same way. He's saying, listen, I gave you my word. I told you what to do in there. And now you're just looking at me and saying, no. See, Christian living has everything to do with not only believing what God says, but actually obeying what he says. And you know why? He actually says that it's profitable to do that. It's profitable. You know, God gives us guidelines and rules because he knows it's going to help us. He knows it's going to make us successful. Here's what 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says. If you go back there again, 2 Timothy 3. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here's what God's saying. Here's your Christian living. Here's what he's saying is profitable. His word is profitable for not only teaching, that's what we do here each week, right? If you go to a Bible study, you get taught the word. So it's profitable. Do you realize that I really have no material unless I have the Bible? Okay? If we don't have the Bible, we have no material to go on because this is God's word being taught. We also learn that the scriptures are profitable for reproof. And reproof is really this, the finding disapproval in our sinful actions. So the word convicts us. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you're like, oh man, that's wrong. Ah, I like to do that. Where you go to church and you hear like, oh wow, that's, oh man. Like you, it's this reproof issue. You find disapproval in your actions. I like to talk about people. Oh, gossip's wrong? Man, I can't do that anymore, or I'm not supposed to do that anymore, or I like to be really angry and say nasty things to people. Oh, that's wrong. I can't do that anymore. So that's what the scriptures do. The more you learn about it, the more you learn how to live. The scriptures are also profitable. This scripture says this, for correction. The word tells us which way to go and if we're going the wrong way. Here's what Soren Kierkegaard said about this. He said, when you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself, is it talking to me and is it about me? These are the questions you need to ask yourself to correct. We use the word to correct our fellow Christians, don't we? We use the word to point out, you know what? This is wrong and this is right. This is why Christians get accused of being judgmental, right? Because you tell your friend, well, you know what? The Bible says this is wrong. You're like, oh, don't judge me. It's like, I'm not, okay? The Bible is, okay? I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? I want to help you. This is what the Bible says that we need to do. And then it's useful for training in righteousness. The word tells us what to do to be successful in the eyes of Jesus. So it trains us. And you know what? I can't stress enough for you to know this word, for you to spend time in this word, for you to memorize this word. You know, this past week, we were at back to school night. My son's in high school, which is so weird to me. So we're in back to school night, and one of the teachers actually said this: we don't teach the kids to memorize stuff anymore. They have their devices. They can just research it. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that teacher just said that. Like, we don't teach them to learn things, okay? We teach them to use a device. Don't ever fall into that trap in your Christian walk. Don't be like, I don't need to memorize scripture. I have a Bible app. You know what? Give me your iPhone. I can smash it with a hammer. What are you going to do now? Okay? Here's the problem, okay? I'll just tell you the benefit. I know this benefit has been in my life, and I've seen it in the lives of my children and other people as well. When you internalize something, it becomes part of you. So now when you're talking and you're interacting, now when you're going out and doing things, you don't need to be like, oh, should I do that? Let me check the app, okay? You know what to do and when to do it. It's part of you. It becomes part of your conversation. It becomes part of who you are. The Bible is so amazing like that. And the more we learn it, the more we memorize it, the more time we spend it. I can't stress this enough to you as Christians. So the Bible's sufficient for knowledge of salvation. It's sufficient for Christian living. It's also sufficient. I'm very tongue-tied today. It's also sufficient for purpose in life. Some of you might have memorized this verse when you were in Sunday school, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what the word does? It illuminates purpose. What am I here for? What's my purpose in life? Why did God drop me on this earth at this time period? Why did God put me on that street in my neighborhood? Why did God put me in this job? Well, the word illuminates things. And you know what? Nothing better in the word illuminates things than when trouble comes our way, right? All of a sudden, trouble comes into your life. You have marital problems. You have a sick child. You have financial problems. You have something terrible that's going on in your life. What do you start to do? You start to step back and say, what am I doing with my life? What's my purpose? What am I here for? What can I learn from this? Thomas Jefferson said this: I have always said that a studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. Pretty much what Jefferson was saying is, listen, you find purpose in life in being a better person because of what God tells us to do. Finally, we realize this: the Bible is sufficient for answers to life's questions. Ronald Reagan said this: within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems people face. Know this, as Christians, we need to believe that. You know, I know many of you, and I know many of you have gone through deep issues and problems. And you've gone to people to ask what I should do. Maybe you've gone to Google and asked Google what you should do, okay? Let me just tell you this. It's not bad to ask outside advice, but what is good is knowing that the scriptures have answers to your questions. You know, we live in a day and age where we have Bible apps and we have websites and search engines. Use those to search the scriptures to find out what you need to know. Use those to find out what God wants you to do through searching his word. You know what? As Christians, we need to sit back and relax and say, you know what? We do have the answers. And if the answer, and I'm convinced of this personally, I'm not saying that you need to be too, but I'm convinced of this. If there's not an answer found in the scriptures, I'm not really concerned about it. That's for us to know on the other side of heaven. That's for God to reveal it when we see him face to face. So the Bible is inspired by God. It's accurate and it's sufficient for our needs. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And I thank you that it is sufficient for us. I pray, Lord, as we move forward as a church, that we don't forget that. I pray, Lord, as the culture moves from a biblical worldview, that we as Christians hold strong to it. Not fight about it, but hold strong to it. Hold strong to the fact that your word illuminates truth. And the truth is that you're a God of love who laid down his life for us. We're thankful for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.